This is your friend John Walden from Colorado Springs. Our studies in Romans have brought us to chapter 15. The first seven verses of the 15th of Romans are a completion of the 14th chapter, where he's been telling us how we ought to treat our fellow Christians. This section is written to believers. If you have received the truths of the first few chapters of Romans, you have believed the first three chapters that you are a sinner, and you have believed the following chapters that Christ died in your place and rose again, that you might have a right standing with God and that you might be delivered from a wasted life, then you are ready for the things that he tells us in this section, chapters 12 to 16, God's way for believers. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now there is no place for selfishness in the Christian profession. If you really belong to the Lord, you should be looking out for others and not for yourself. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Now this is different from what's called in another place men pleasers. We're not simply to try to please people, but it means to help each other, as the word edification, we noticed in the last chapter, means the building up of fellow Christians. And then the example is given in verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Now our Lord Jesus Christ has to be your substitute before he can be your example. You have to receive him as the one who died in your place before you can watch how he walked and live as he lived. You must receive the life of God before you can live a Christian life. But if you have been born again, if you have received Christ as your Savior, then he's given here as an example. And what an example he is of perfect unselfishness. He said in another place, I do always the things which please the Father. And so the Lord Jesus came in order that he might be a blessing to others. And for this reason, he wants us as Christians to be a blessing to those about us. Now this section is concluded with a statement in verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now this was the statement that was made in the first verse of chapter 14, and so this section is completed with these seven verses. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister or a servant of the circumcision, that is, the Jewish people. If I'm speaking to any who are of that honored race, the Jewish race, let me tell you in love to your soul that if you will take the time and honestly search the Old Testament scriptures and compare them with the New Testament scriptures, you will see that the prophecies of the coming Messiah are completely and accurately fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have carefully done this, and I urge you to do it, and you'll find out that the Lord Jesus Christ came to bring the blessings, as he says, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. The blessings that were promised to the fathers of the nation of Israel are fulfilled in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take the 53rd chapter of Isaiah and go over it carefully and see who else could fulfill this but our Savior. And then he shows that the blessing goes to the Gentiles also, and how glad we ought to be for this, because we were outcasts of the Gentiles and had no claim on God. And so in verses 9 to 12, he mentions the Gentiles in each verse, for he's quoting from Old Testament passages, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. And he gives these four quotations that show that God intended to bring blessing to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews. So, you're either Jew or Gentile, and the Lord Jesus has something for you. Now, four different things in this chapter are said to come from God as the source of these blessings. In verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, or after his example. And then in verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And the last verse of our chapter, now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. So God is said to be the source of patience, consolation, hope, and peace. If you're looking anyplace else, I can tell you, you're going to be disappointed. Take the one in verse 13, the God of hope. Tell me, who is more hopeless than the godless? Who is more hopeless than the person who has tried to shut God out of his thoughts and out of his life and tried to plan his life apart from God? The second chapter of Ephesians says, you were without God and without hope in the world. Oh, I know you can reason this thing out, but I can tell you one thing. Unless you believe God, you do not have the blessings that he offers. Notice verse 13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. There's no other way to get it. If you want joy and peace, you're going to have to believe God. And why shouldn't you? He's the one who made you. He's proven his love to you. God proved his love toward us. We saw in chapter 5, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We have a great deal in this chapter about filling. In verse 13, he wants to fill you with joy and peace. Excuse me, and he wants you to abound in hope. Abound simply means to overflow. And in verse 14, he is persuaded of the Christians there that they were full of goodness and that they were filled with all knowledge. And in verse 24, he hopes that they might be filled with each other's company. They might enjoy Christian companionship. And in verse 29, he said that when he came to them, he was sure that he would come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, these are seven things that God wants believers to be filled with in this chapter. You see, God is a God who can fill us. Of course, we must first of all acknowledge our emptiness. Some of you may be perfectly satisfied with this world. Well, you won't be when you have to leave it. You won't be when you find out its emptiness. Some of us as Christians ought to be emptied of some of the worldliness and covetousness and self-interest that we have in order that God might fill us with something worthwhile. If you bring your emptiness to God just now, he'll be glad to fill you because he is the source of all that is good and worthwhile. And we're told that he does it through the Lord Jesus Christ, and he does it through the power of the Holy Ghost. The Lord Jesus bought these blessings for us, and the Holy Spirit makes them ours whenever we're willing to believe him. Now, the rest of this chapter is occupied with Paul's resumption of what he said in the first chapter about his plans to come to Rome. Remember, he had never been to Rome. He writes this epistle to the Romans in order that they might know what he preaches. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit had a deeper reason than this. He wanted to preserve this orderly discourse for us in order that we might understand our own need and God's full and complete provision. But Paul had said to them that he had never been to Rome, but he would like to come. And so he tells them of his plans in the rest of chapter 15. He says that he wants to go to Jerusalem to carry the relief to the Christians there. There had been a famine, a dearth, and so the other believers wanted to help them. And this is God's way, still is. He would like us as Christians to be a help to each other. And he said, when I go to Jerusalem, then I would like to go on to Rome, or to Spain, and as I go to Spain, I will come past Rome and stop and see you all there. Well, it didn't turn out exactly like that. Actually, when he went to Rome, he went in chains as a prisoner. But he got there. God saw to it that he got there, and he spent 2 years living in his own hired house with just a soldier as a guard, sort of house arrest. And during that time, he was permitted to preach the gospel all through Rome. Then later on, he was imprisoned there in the Mamertine prison, and there the Lord used him to write as many of the wonderful epistles of the New Testament. So he got to Rome, even though not as he expected. When a Christian leaves his life in the Lord's hands, he may not get exactly what he chose, but he'll find that the Lord's choice is far better. Now he ends this section by saying, I beseech you, brethren, verse 30, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive, that means agonize, a very strong word, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now his prayer and his desire for their prayer was that he might be delivered from unbelievers and that what he had to offer to the Christians would be accepted. He doesn't say anything about himself. He isn't concerned about his own needs. Later on when he was in prison, he didn't ask that he might get out of prison. He just asked that he might be a good witness for the Lord and that the Word of God would have free course and be glorified. He prayed a godly prayer, and he asked these Christians now to join him in prayer. He wanted to come to see them, and he wanted to be refreshed with them. And this is what ought to happen when Christians see each other. Instead of gossiping about one another, instead of wasting our time on things that are not worthwhile, we ought to refresh each other by our talk about the Lord and the Word of God and be a help to each other. This is what he told us in the preceding chapter and in the first part of this one, that we might edify or build up one another. And then he adds this benediction, "Now the God of peace be with you all." How wonderful it is to have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is to have the peace of God, and how much more wonderful it is to possess the God of peace. And this is ours through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank thee that thou hast sent thy Son to be our Savior. We thank thee that thou hast given us thy word. We pray for the salvation of the lost now and for blessing on thy dear children. In Jesus' name, amen.